I'm going to give a bit of time at the end of the message to Jeff to talk about sponsoring kids and all what that means. But I want to spend some time before he does that rooting this new partnership with Compassion in the Word. I want to be able to connect some things for us that we often don't connect. And those two things are delighting in God's grace and then doing good works. We often talk about grace and works. Especially if you grew up in an evangelical world, if you're a Protestant, you've always grown up. Sometimes grace and works, those things are in opposition to each other. And they absolutely are in opposition to each other if we are talking about how we gain favor with God. But they are an absolute union with each other if we are talking about how we then live out the Christian life once God's grace has been poured out on us. We delight in the grace of God because he wins us without anything that we do, without any merit on our part. He pours out his grace. He draws us to himself without any works on our behalf. Once that we become Christians then, we have been so filled with grace, we so delight in it, that we pursue and give ourselves to good works. That's Ephesians 2, 1-9, and then the connection to verse 10. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one would boast. That's grace, right? But you can't stop there. There's a connecting word. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what I want to do here is to talk about delighting in grace and doing good works, and those two things together. And you can see it right here in this text. It was read for us. Look at it with me again. Paul in Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4, notice he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. So when Paul thinks of the Philippian church, he's filled with joy. He's praying for them. He's thanking God for them. He is overflowing with joy. Now why? Because of verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So just break that down. Paul is filled with thanksgiving and joy for them because it's obvious to him that the Philippian church is, they get grace. They are stunned by the goodness of the good news of what God has done in Christ. They get it. How does Paul know that? How do we know it? Because it's very clear they have created a partnership in the gospel. It's obvious that these Christians get the grace of God, that they understand how good the good news really is, because they are partnering with other Christians outside of their own church, really across the known world, specifically Paul, in order to see the renewing power of the gospel go out. That's why it's obvious to Paul that these Christians really get grace because of their partnership in the gospel. So here's the point. When you have been stunned by how good the good news really is, then you delight to partner with other Christians or other churches or other agencies who are taking the gospel to places that you cannot go and that you cannot reach. That's what's going on with the Philippians. And so that's our vision at Central. We are a church that is all about renewing our community through the gospel. And as Kevin said to you earlier, by our community, we define that first as ourselves. We need to be renewed by the gospel. We're people that are messed up and need grace every day. By our community, we also mean our city. Here in the greater CRD, we want to see this area experience renewal through this gospel. And then by our community, we mean any of those places out in the world where we can have opportunity, where this community can have influence. And so the only way this vision will ever be fulfilled, the only way we're going to see gospel renewal happen, is if we have strategic partnerships. Because we can't do it on our own, can we? Just think about our own city. One church, this one church, will not reach the whole entire CRD. That's why we create strategic partnerships. So one of our partnerships, for instance, is with the new West Village Saanich Church plant under Robin Martins. Just launched on Easter Sunday. Things are beginning to come along there. So we have a strategic partnership with them. We have strategic partnerships with missionaries around the world because are you hanging out in Indonesia? No. Are you hanging out in Guatemala? Not really. So we have people that are there, and we have strategic partnerships because we believe the gospel can change not just us, but also change our world. And so this morning, it is just even my personal great joy to talk about this new partnership with Compassion International. And so I'm going to get to Compassion, but I'm going to take a little bit of time to get there. I have lots of ways I thought I could present this morning, but I want to take a bit of time to get there because I want us to see that if we truly believe in gospel renewal, if you truly have a heart to see Jesus lifted up around the world, to see people's lives change, then two things must be true of us individually, true of us as a church. And they're the things I just talked about in this text, and I just want to develop them a little bit more. First of all, we must be stunned by how good the good news really is. And then secondly, we must be committed to sustained partnership for the sake of the gospel. So I want to talk about those things in order that, first of all, what I'm trying to do here in the first one is to just get us delighting. Because here's the thing, you know, especially when we talk about child sponsorship and all that, it is very easy, especially on a topic like this, to stand up here, to show a bunch of pictures of children in poverty, and to pull on your heartstrings, and then you will go and you'll give and you'll sponsor children just because, you know, you're emotionally grabbed by it. That's actually, with kids, it's about the easiest way to do it if you want to try and get people to engage in those things. But here's the thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that your heart has been changed. And when we talk about the gospel, what the gospel does is it creates a delight in us. And as I'm going to say later on, when you have a deep soul delight in something, you don't have to just have your heartstrings pulled and you don't have to be guilted in order to engage in action. When you delight in something, you want to engage. You are like, how can I get involved in this? How can I pursue this? Can I do more? Because I love this so much. We all give ourselves to things that we delight in. And so what I want to do to begin with is to just help us to delight in the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And then I want to make that connection to sustained partnerships with agencies like Compassion in order that we would do that kind of thing long term and your life would be poured out to that kind of stuff. Okay? That's a long enough introduction. Let's get into it. First of all, then, if we're going to see our community renewed through the gospel, we must be stunned by how good the good news really is. So just let your heart soar with mine over these next few minutes as you just ponder on this single word, gospel, that we see in our text. As you know, the word gospel just simply means good news. That's what it means. This word, though, soon as we begin to raise this word, we begin to see what is unique about Christianity among all the world's religions, all the spiritual paths. We get to the very heart of what Christianity is all about. Christianity is first of all and fundamentally about news. Good news. Not first and fundamentally about teachings, rules, advice, how you can make your life better, guidelines, whatever. It's not first and fundamentally about that. It is first and fundamentally about good news. Our media today sometimes will divide news stories into two different kinds. One we might call soft news. Soft news stories are stories that you can kind of take or leave them. So they're human interest stories. It's what Brad Pitt was doing lately. It's what the Kardashians were doing last week. Like, anybody cares, but that's kind of soft news stories. You know, it's kind of take it or leave it news. This is stuff that happened, but you can kind of take it or leave it. It's a diet plan. If you want to improve your life here, you can follow this diet plan. And then another way to describe news is hard news stories. And hard news stories are stories that affect your life. Some event has happened, and it impacts you in some way. So just think of these hard news headlines. JFK assassinated. America attacked. Hijacked jets hit Twin Towers. Or global financial crisis. Those are kind of hard news stories. They affect you in some way. So Christianity is not soft news. Christianity is hard news. Christianity is not, first of all, tips for your life and kind of little ideas for you to kind of implement if you want to have a better life. It's rather an announcement. An announcement that something huge has happened in history. Something that affects absolutely everything. Hard news. Right there is where Christianity is unique. Every other religion, every other spiritual path is soft news. It's tips for life. It's read this, implement this in your life, and things will be better. Do this, and then maybe you'll get to heaven. Maybe you'll break out of the reincarnation cycle if you do this and this and this. It's all soft news. It's tips for better living. It's advice and teachings. Christianity is not, first of all, that. It's hard news. But it's not just news. It's good news. It's good news. There is some news that when you hear it, you cannot help but respond. And oftentimes your response is even involuntary because you're so excited about it and you're so happy about it. You know, like when you get the email and it says, congratulations, out of all the applicants, we would like to hire you. You got the job. And you'll probably involuntarily just, woo, you know, throw up your hands and, you know, call up some people, text a whole bunch of people, I got the job. Good news events like this, hard news, is when she says yes. Or usually it's very joyous when she says, we're going to have a baby. Hard news, good news stories are these moments, maybe even just globally. If you think back far enough, if you were around in the late 40s, mid-40s, when all of a sudden you get a news caption that says World War II is over, that's a hard news story. And that's a good news story. It's the kind of good news that changes your life. And Paul is saying here in Philippians, just by using that word gospel, he is telling us about the nature of Christianity. He is saying Christianity at its heart is, if you get it, is so astonishing, so breathtaking, that you cannot help but respond if you really get it. Let's go a little bit further, deeper into this. The goodness of the good news is also seen later in Philippians when Paul will tie this word preaching to the word good news. Now, in our day, the word preaching can have all kinds of connotations that can be very negative. You know, don't preach at me. Or it can just be preaching. You think kind of what I'm doing right now. I'm a preacher. But in the ancient world, Paul just took that word preaching. It was an everyday use word in his culture. It was not a bad word. It was actually a very good word. And here's where it come from. In those days, let's just take the Greeks, for instance. Let's say the Greeks went to war against, say, the Persians. And so the Persians are trying to invade Greece, and Greece has now gone out to fight them. And so everybody back in Athens, they're all kind of waiting around. Okay, what's going to happen? Are we going to lose the battle? Are we going to become enslaved? Are our lives going to completely change forever? And so this great war is going on. And when the war was over, the Greek general would send a preacher back to Athens. That is a herald, a proclaimer, a good newser, if it was good news. Send him running all the way back to Athens to deliver the news of what happened in the event of the battle. And so this guy would show up, probably very out of breath. If you know your history, the marathon, this is where we get this language of marathon from, running back to Marathon to deliver the news of what happened at the battle. Now, let's get something really straight. If that guy showed up and he said, all right, everybody gather around, I got some news for you. Everyone's like, okay, he's going to tell us. I was on the front line and I watched how the soldiers ate. And I'm telling you, if you have a certain diet, I can tell you how you can lose 5 pounds in 5 days. You know, if he said that, it'd be like, what are you? You know, he started like, guys, you wouldn't believe it. The general, he's having an affair with the woman who's actually the, you know, he started going into all the details of some great affair that's going on. That's not news. That's not the news we want to hear. That's soft news. We couldn't care less about the soft news. We want to hear the hard news. What's the news? And so what this good newser, what this herald would do is he would run into town, and I'm sure just before he could even catch his breath, he'd say, "Gather round! A great battle has been won on your behalf!" And I'm sure just a thunderous applause would go up, and he would say something like, "You're free! We're free! Rejoice and be glad!" And you'd go tell everybody this good news. And now go live your lives in light of the fact that you are free people. You will not be under the rule. You will not be slaves. You are free Greeks. Now listen. The heart of Christianity is good news. It is the announcement that something huge has happened in history. It's the announcement that through Jesus Christ, a great battle has been won on your behalf. Your greatest enemies, sin, Satan, and death, have been defeated through the cross and through the resurrection. And Jesus reigns as Lord over all. And so the good news then is come before him. Come into his kingdom. Be free of these enemies. He has won the battle on your behalf. And so that's why on Sunday morning, if you get the good news, you're singing with all your heart, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." It's why you sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me." And your heart is melted as you think about the earth will soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But what's the very last line of it? "The God will be forever mine." So even as we're saying all this right now, does this resonate with you? Here's how you know if you are really a Christian, if you really get Christianity, if that resonates with you as good news. If that's not good news to you, if there's not some party that is rejoicing in it, then either you've just temporarily forgotten it, and that's easy to do, or you've never understood Christianity at all. You've thought it was religion. You've thought it was all rules, and you missed the entire point. At its heart, Christianity is an announcement of good news, a momentous event in the history of the world, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that shapes everything in the present and will change everything in the future. That's why at Central we say the gospel is the very center of everything that we believe and everything that we do. Now, with that, I hope our hearts are delighting a little bit right now. I'm hoping you are. You know, a bunch of white people and Caucasian people, you don't show a lot of expression. Now, if this was an African-American church, you know, it'd be a lot of hallelujahs and a whole lot. All right, we'll work with it. Let's move to the second thing. When your heart is captivated by news that you deem to be good, you want others to experience it as well. That's just an axiom of life. You can't help but talk about it. You always talk about what you delight in. I mean, just think of new parents, right? They just fill up your entire Facebook and Instagram feed with pictures of their baby. Why do they do that? Because they are so happy that they just got to express it to everyone. "Look, his smile turned that way instead of that way. Get a picture and put it on Instagram. Wait, there's another one. He blinked. Put it on Instagram." They're so excited, they got to just fill up our feeds with that, and we rejoice with them. You know, just look at guys. You know, if you're a sports guy, for instance, you know, "Hey, did you see the game?" And you want to recount what happened in this event in history that was just that move was so great, that final shot was so amazing, or whatever. Thought of a few I should do with girls, but I probably shouldn't, or I'd get myself in trouble. Girls have their own way of doing it too. Everybody does it, right? There are ways that when your heart delights in something, you cannot help but express it. You want to draw others into it. That's the way it works. When you experience good news, you tell others about it and you want them to invest in it. When your heart is stunned by the gospel and its renewing power in your life to restore your relationship with God, to begin changing you from the inside out, you want others to experience that renewing power as well. The problem, of course, as you start to think about this, is the world is too big for you to reach. And if you start to ponder on it, it leads us right to our second point, and it's this. If we're going to see our community renewed through the gospel, then we must be committed to sustained partnership for the sake of the gospel. And this is exactly what's going on in the Philippian church. They delighted in the gospel, they wanted it to go out, and so they made a partnership specifically with Paul. Look at this in verse 5 again. Paul's saying his prayers are filled with joy and thanksgiving because of your, that's the Philippians, partnership in the gospel, not just for like a moment, from the first day until now. So if you read Philippians, you'll get more of a sense of this. In chapter 4, Paul laments, and he says when he first began his ministry, he said, no one else was partnering with me, but you Philippians, you did. And you've done so from the first day until now. It was a sustained partnership. In Philippians 4, 14 to 19, Paul talks about how they partnered with him time and time again. What does this partnership look like? Well, if you read Philippians, you'll see it has all kinds of ways that it looks like. It looks like praying for people outside of your own circle, praying for them. It looks like sympathy. When Paul was suffering, they were trying to encourage him and give him sympathy as he was going to prison and these type of things. It also meant sending people. And so people from the Philippian church would go to Paul and they would minister to him and they'd partner with him, maybe a short-term mission trip. Maybe that's what was going on. And one of the greatest ways was financially. They gave their money to the work that Paul was engaged in. So in Philippians 4:16, Paul says that when he was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And all through the New Testament, we see that those who love the gospel also love to partner with others who are trying to take that gospel where you personally can't go. One of the great examples of this that runs through a bunch of different letters in the New Testament has to do with poverty relief. The church in Jerusalem was going through a famine and there was a great lack of food. Food was scarce. Stomachs were hungry. People were suffering. So Paul began to take up a collection. He was going around the entire Roman Empire, most of it anyways. He was making these travels and he was making this collection and then he was going to take it back to relieve some of the suffering of the people in Jerusalem. So for instance, you can read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's one of the full chapters on this relief effort for the poverty that's going on in Jerusalem. And there Paul speaks about the Macedonian Christians. And these Christians themselves lived, he said, in extreme poverty. But despite their extreme poverty, Paul says, they were so filled with grace, they so excelled in this grace of giving that they pleaded with us to give. And he's kind of rebuking the Corinthians. You guys are rich. The Macedonians are poor. These poor people are saying, please let us give towards the poverty that's going in Jerusalem. We so delight in what God has done for us in making us spiritually rich. We want to invest in that. Please let us give our money. And so they did. See, this is how you know that you truly understand and believe the gospel. That you're stunned by how good it is. You're delighting in what God has done. And then you're eager to partner with other believers, other agencies, other Christians in order to see that gospel power go out to places that you could never go. So this is why I'm personally so excited about this partnership with Compassion. Compassion shares everything that I just said. This is, I think, if I understand Compassion correctly, is at the heart of what Compassion is about. So their vision statement reads like this. It's releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. Unashamedly Christian, isn't it? It's not just releasing children from poverty. It's releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name, which I understand that to say that they as an agency are motivated by what Jesus has done. It's Jesus who's changed us. It's Jesus who sent us out. The good news of what he's done has sent us out and compels us to do this work. And then I understand that also to be, we want to see these children not just fed. We want to see them grow up to know the hope that is offered in the good news of Jesus Christ as well. So their vision really lines up exactly with what we are all about. The centrality of the gospel, the renewing power of the gospel expressed in tangible ways, it lines up so perfectly with us. I'm not just saying this because I've read a few documents. It's because Heather and I, as you heard, got to go on this trip to Ecuador last November. And what a trip it was, a life-changing experience. It was one of those moments where Heather and I, at the end of, I think it was about 5 days, and we'd tour and we'd see all these projects, meet all these kids and all that kind of stuff. And I was even saying to the Compassion representative, Jeremy, this morning, I said, you know, you can't do those trips for 2 weeks. Like, that 5 days was plenty. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean, like, I can't cry 3 times a day every day. I only cry like once every 6 months, and usually in front of you. So I can't do that every single day. I can't handle it emotionally because you're just, it's tears of joy, it's tears of brokenness and all that kind of stuff, because you're not just seeing poverty. That can make, you know, that can make you tear up, but you're seeing the power of the gospel changing people's lives. I mean, not just people, but changing villages, changing towns. It was astounding to me. Personally, I've never seen the gospel go forward in such power in anywhere else in the world where I've traveled as I saw it in Ecuador, certainly not in Canada. The gospel is going forward in a power in Ecuador that it blew my mind. So here's kind of the way that compassion works. I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, Jeff, as you get up here, but if I do, it'll shorten your part and I'll go longer, all right? So compassion, one of the things I loved about them, they always partner with the local church. They don't come in and set up a compassion project. You'll never see the compassion logo. You don't hear people talking about compassion. What you hear is people talking about the church in their community. So compassion comes in, partners with the local church, and there's all kinds of conditions for how to be a partner. But one of the big things is, if you as a church, so let's just say Central Baptist, if you wanted to be a partner, then yes, your children in your church can also apply for sponsorship in the program, which I'll explain what that looks like in a second. But if this church partners, 80% of the children in the project must be non-church kids. So what does that do for the church then? It sends the church out into the community. And it draws the community into the church. And so in all these towns and all these cities we went to, the churches were kind of the centers. People were flooding in there, flooding out of there. The people just could not stop expressing the amount of love they were receiving from the church. But of course, it was compassion working through the church as well. So it's this beautiful synergy, this beautiful partnership. And then so if a kid gets sponsored in the program, then they have access to a holistic child development thing. So they work with their emotional needs. They get visits every 2 weeks into their homes. Of course, they get education. They get fed. And then they get kind of a Christian worldview integrated into everything. It's a full-on discipleship program. It's not like, you know, you just kind of come to the church and hear one thing. It's integrated into everything that they do. So if you're learning about the necessity of brushing your teeth and hygiene and stuff, you're also learning about how God has made your body. And your body matters. And it matters how you take care of your body and that kind of thing. So just woven throughout it is all of this. And the impact of this, as we saw in Ecuador, was just mind-blowing. Everywhere, churches exploding, and I mean literally exploding. We're talking with one guy, and he was a church planter. He was talking about the guy who led him into church planting. This man has planted 56 churches. I don't have categories to compute on that. I'm praying that in a couple years from now, Central will plant one church. I think that'd be pretty awesome. He's planted 56 churches. So many people are coming to Christ, and they would say it's because of the love that is shown through the church, through the agency with compassion, that they're being so loved in, they come and they hear the gospel message. All of this was really crystallized for me in one moment, and it was the moment when Allison prayed. We went out, we'd be at the church, and then we'd go do home visits. So we'd walk through these pretty much, maybe not a ghetto, but it's slumish. It's very small houses, not great neighborhoods. So we'd kind of walk to this home where we were taken, and as we arrived at this home, it was myself, my wife, and then another pastoral couple and another single pastor whose wife couldn't make the trip. So it's just us, little group, going in to this place, and we met this mother, and we met little Allison, who's about 6 years old, and her little sister. And the mother began to tell us through the translator with tears in her eyes. She said, "My husband kicked me out of the house." And she went on to just say didn't want to talk about it, but she just said, "I've done a lot of really bad things." From the way she was dressed and just allusions, we kind of thought she'd been sleeping around in the village is probably what happened. So now she is living in this one-room shack. You can see this picture of it here, about 15 by 15. Those are just cardboard walls with some beams, no showers, that kind of stuff. So the mother and the two kids living in, literally, that's the entire thing that you're looking at right there. But Allison had recently come and joined into the Compassion program. She was a sponsored child. And with great joy, she brought out the letters that she had received from her sponsor. I can't remember where her sponsor was from, but that's her holding the letters in her hand. And just as a quick aside, I'll talk about this some other time. I had no idea the absolute importance of letter writing to your sponsored child. I always thought, yeah, that's a really nice thing to do, and I'm sure it encourages the kid. I cannot express to you, every single child from her age right up to the adults we'd met who'd been in the program for 10 years, those letters are literally lifelines. Those letters, literally, when they hear that people are praying for them and thinking of them back in Canada, it fills them with hope. And hope is something that is in small amount in some of these areas. So if you do this, letter writing is so important. Our translator asked Allison, "What do you believe about Jesus?" She just simply said, "He is my Savior." She then asked her, do you like to pray and read the Bible and those kind of things? And she said yes, and then as this was being translated, Allison starts kneeling down, and then the translator says to us, she wants to pray with you right now, and she wants you to kneel. It was just a given in her mind that all of us would just kneel. And so you can see the floor in that picture, a dirt, hard-packed ground, not a really comfortable place to kneel, and she just expected, we're going to pray, we're going to kneel. So that's what we did. So we just all kneeled right down there on this hard-packed ground, and I remember her prayer distinctly, and I wrote it down right after verbatim, because this prayer crystallized for me the importance of what Compassion was doing in Ecuador. She said, "I praise you, Heavenly Father. I thank you for everything I have. Please keep us on your path. And I also ask that you bring my father home." In Jesus' name, amen. So after we said our goodbyes and we headed out, I was walking with one of these pastors and we just started debriefing this. And I thought to myself, I said to him, that prayer said everything to me. And here's why. That prayer had all the biblical elements of prayer from the most mature Christians I've known who've been like 90 years old, missionaries in China their whole life, serving the Lord, know the scriptures inside and out. She prayed as good as they did. She prayed to our Father in heaven. She understood He is a Father to be prayed to, not just some awesome great God way off in the distance. We prayed to our Father. She had an element of thanksgiving. She made sure she gave thanks as she prayed. She recognized the need to be kept on Jesus' path because it's so hard. There's so many temptations. She prayed that. Then she had a point of lament in her prayers about her dad and, of course, a great request that God would restore the father to the family and concluded in Jesus' name. She prayed in Jesus' name. So clearly what I said to this other pastor, somewhere along the line through this program, through the local church with Compassion, she has had this modeled, she has had this taught. You don't just get that kind of stuff. You don't just get that kind of a heart and that kind of understanding all by yourself. I said, this whole thing is really working. I could tell you lots of other stories, but I should probably wrap it up and let Jeff come up. But this is what I'm trying to say to you this morning. When your heart delights in the good news of what God has done for you, when you are marveling at grace, when you are stunned by how good the good news really is, when you see that you were in a hopeless situation, that you were in a helpless situation, but God did everything for you to not just raise you out of that, but to take you as His child, make you His heir, and give you all the riches that you will one day have in glory, you say, how can I make a difference in this world? And the only way you're going to do it, really, on a large scale, the only way we're going to do it as a church on a large scale is through sustained partnerships. We can't do it on our own. So I would highly commend Compassion to you. Jeff, why don't you come up and he's going to lead us in a final song and then tell us a little bit about how you can sponsor kids. But I'm praying this morning that God would lead many kids around the world to be sponsored through Central Baptist, that we make that connection, particularly as Kevin mentioned, in Indonesia and Guatemala, where we specifically partner, but you can go to any country, but that's where our heart is at as a church at this moment. So Jeff, would you take over here, lead us in a song?